Morning.
Morning.
I want to talk to you today, and probably one other Sunday, about life in a spirit. Bruce spoke about this last week. I was thinking about this when I was talking to you about overcoming the demonic in your life. If you were going to lay out a systematic teaching, you probably would teach on this first, but this isn't a school here, so we have to just be attentive to what the Spirit is speaking, and this is what I hear the Lord saying right now. So, you know, we've heard a couple of things this morning that I want to highlight because it'll give you some context for this. If you look at the history of the church, there is, among those who are sincere, have sincere faith in the Lord, generation after generation, an unfolding of truth. The early part of church life, after the apostles were gone and the church became organized, hit on some very difficult times. The church became very highly structured and over time corrupted. And by the time you get into the Middle Ages, people are selling indulgences for salvation. And this is the context in which Martin Luther and others in Reformation rose up. And the fundamental truth that was recaptured at that point, because the fundamental truths available to the church were there foundationally in the teachings of Jesus and the early apostles and assembled for us in the scripture. But there's a big difference between those teachings being available and grasping those truths and living them. But it's really that when the truth enters into the life of believers personally and then corporately, that the glory of God is and his word is made manifest. So in the Reformation, this fundamental truth that salvation comes by faith in the finished work of Christ was made clear for the first time, I think, in a long time. Now, true believers between the time of Jesus and then understood that and believed that. They lived a life of faith. But the church as a whole, there was much confusion. And the Reformation, for all its troubles, brought clarity to that. And then in my mind, I'm not a historian. These are just things I'm familiar with. As you move into the Plymouth Brethren and then later the Keswick movement in England, brought forth an understanding of what Evans just spoke about, and that is that we can learn what it is to have the Spirit indwell us and overcome the power of sin in our lives, live a life of victory. For many Christians, even today, this is still not well understood, and people think, well, yes, I'm saved by faith. They get that part, and we celebrate that. How many hymns are written about that? We sang some of them this morning. It's a truly wonderful gift. But the idea is, well, but for my life here now, it's an evil world. I'm kind of a fallen, evil person. You know, the depravity of man, I'm depraved. And so there's really not too much I can do here except hang on. And then someday Jesus will come or I'll die and be with Jesus and that'll be it. And this is really not at all a teaching of the scripture. The idea is we are to really rise up in faith and overcome the power of sin in our lives, and be filled with the Spirit, and serve the Lord effectively in this life. Be ministers of reconciliation. I don't know if we read that verse today. I was reading various verses, but 2 Corinthians 5, that God gives to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then there's new things, I think, yet to be learned. I won't speculate on those, but before the close of the age, the church will rise up in greater faith and power to finish the work of proclaiming the kingdom for Jesus comes. I believe that. We see this happening in various places already and has happened throughout history. It's very, very exciting to see when the Spirit of God manifests itself in a community and people are saved. And there are communities across the world where the vast majority of people in those communities have become believers. You know, I think of Nagaland, for example, probably. I said to Sumi's a pastor from Nagaland, who's in the western part of India running a church. He knows Jonathan well. I've met him. And I said, yeah, I understand 95% of people in Nagaland is saved. He said, no, probably 99%. Really, the gospel really took a foothold. 120 years ago, they were headhunters. It wasn't like it was, you know, they were almost there. Okay, enough said on that. So today, life in the spirit, this is really a crucial teaching in the Bible. It is not laid out for us readily in any one passage that you can kind of take and say, we'll study this passage and we'll kind of get the bulk of it. The way, for example, marriage is, there's two or three major passages, or the way, you know, the concept of love is kind of laid out in 1 Corinthians 13, and then you can reference other passages. Nor is there any one person who embodies it, with the exception of Jesus. So my goal here is to look a little bit at the life of Jesus, what he did, what he taught on this, and then look at other verses in the letters to expand and clarify what it is to live life in the Spirit. And I would like you, as you listen to this, my hope is that as you listen to this, you have this thought that God's gift to me and God's desire for me is to live life in the Spirit. There are challenges in learning that, but God did not send his Spirit for us to be frustrated. He sent his Spirit so that we might embrace the Spirit, be indwelt by the Spirit, and then ultimately minister through the Spirit. Now, I'm going to be talking primarily about what it is to experience the filling of the Spirit. I'm going to try and be as practical as I can on something that's spiritual. You know, it's not, you know, if I was going to say, well, here's how you fix something mechanical. Let's say your mixer at home is broken, and you say, well, here's the steps you take, here are the screws you take out, and here's usually what breaks, and look at that, and look at this, and, you know, you can watch a video on it. You can't really talk about spiritual things quite like that, but you can hit on principles and landmarks in the Scripture that help you understand and take steps. And that's how this talk will be given today. So I want to give you the full outline first, which I don't think I'll get through, but I want you to have the picture. And I will give you the passages as well, and then I'll go back and we'll start looking at them. So the first thing is to experience life in the Spirit, you should consider being baptized in water. You don't have to be baptized in water to be filled with the Spirit, but we'll talk about the relationship between these two. But practical things you can do, be baptized in water, and with being baptized in water, be baptized in the Spirit. So the first thing is this idea of baptism. The verses there are John 3:5 and Matthew 3:13-17. The second thing that we need to embrace in life if we're going to be filled with the Spirit is to face temptation as Jesus did in the wilderness. You can look there at Galatians 5:16-24. Evan read some of those verses for us today. The third thing is to learn to recognize your thirst. I think less is taught on this. We really want to try and dwell on this a little bit. This is something I've wrestled with a fair bit. The verses there are John 7:37-39. The fourth thing is come to Jesus and drink. And that's also in that passage in John 7, but also 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And then the last thing is recognize the quenching work of sin and repent. That's Ephesians 4:30 and Matthew 19:22. So I hope for some of you those verses might be helpful. I have said before, let me just remind you about this again. We encourage again and again, have time with the Lord. Seek to pray daily. Seek to read something in the scriptures daily, even if you can only give it 5 minutes. Some of us have very full lives and can't give more extended time every day. Give extended time when you can, but try and give a few moments. And if you don't know where to turn, take the verses that we share on Sunday and reread them. So this is a very helpful outline in terms of just meditating on life and the Spirit. So let's start then with these verses in John and Matthew about being baptized in water and the Spirit. So John 3:5 says, Jesus answered, this is the story of Nicodemus, okay? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So let me read Matthew, and then we'll talk about these verses. And then in Matthew 3, at verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So let's look at this backwards a little bit. Let's just look at that last verse, verse 16, actually. And he saw, this is John, he baptized him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and coming down to rest on Jesus. For those of you who saw the Passion Play that they did at Living Waters, they do a nice job with this about showing on stage a picture of what it might have looked like for the Spirit to come on Jesus. I mean, I can't imagine that anything natural is would be quite like what it was to have been there, But this is really the first time this happens, right? Have you thought about that? I mean, John has been baptizing people. He's baptizing and baptizing and baptizing. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he gets baptized. And instead of getting up out of the water, walking out and saying, yeah, I'm repenting. This is going to be a new life for me where I live in accordance with God's standard. Instead of just that happening, Jesus is up, and the Spirit descends upon him. I mean, people hardly knew what the Spirit was, although if you look in the Old Testament, you see references to the work of the Spirit, for sure. Like in the very beginning, what we've done in a basic Bible study we're doing, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 or 3, the Spirit of God was over the face of the waters. There it was in the very beginning. But in terms of practical experience for the people of Israel, this was not common. This is something new that's happening. And I want you to recognize this. This is where I'm trying to go with this. The first outward manifestation of the Spirit, or one of the first outward manifestations of the Spirit in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, was when he was baptized. Now, if you look at the life of Jesus, I mean, it is everywhere, right? The casting out of demons, the healings, the anointing on his teaching. Everything that Jesus does, he does in the life of the Spirit. We'll dwell more on this. It's not always obvious because it's not said specifically. But there are these little clues. You know, there's a verse that says, I can't reference this, I'm sorry. It's just coming to mind now. But it says Jesus encountered a need, and then it says, and the Spirit was with him to heal, or the power of God was with him to heal. I forget the exact phrase. And you say, well, what is that? What does that mean? Well, because Jesus yielded his life to the Spirit. Jesus was God. I mean, if he wanted to heal somebody, he could do that as God. But what he did was he lay aside his authority as God and submitted himself to the Father and was filled with the Spirit so that we could see what it is to live like that, so that we could live life like that. You see that? He gave up certain prerogatives. He remained very God, full of the full essence of God, but did not exercise the authority he was given, that he had had and has as God. And so here's the beginning of that, at least in terms of the ministry of Jesus. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was baptized, and when he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him. Now, if you go through the New Testament and say, well, okay, I don't know if I get this. I know a lot of people who aren't baptized, or some people who aren't baptized, and they seem to be very full of the Spirit. I know people who are baptized. They don't seem to be have much life of the Spirit. You're telling me that there's value in being baptized if I want to be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is yes. And the things you would say are really true. If you look at the New Testament, there are people who are baptized and learn later about the Spirit. All right? And we read about this in Acts, where some people are baptized. I forget where it is. I think it was Ephesus. And they said, well, Paul comes. He says, have you received the Spirit? And they said, well, we didn't know there was a Spirit. You see, that you can be saved and not know there's a Spirit. You can give your heart to Jesus and be baptized and say, I want to live for you, Lord Jesus, and not even know there's a Spirit. It doesn't require that you understand the doctrine about the Spirit to be saved. And so if that's the case and you haven't learned about it and you want to walk in the Spirit, then you have to learn about the Spirit. And that's okay that happens. So don't look at circumstances and people and say, well, what about this? What about that? Take the teaching of Scriptures and say, Lord, how does this apply to me? How does this help me walk in the Spirit? If you've been baptized and you feel like, well, not much has happened to me, then you're like these Ephesians. Then turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I was baptized in water, but now I want to be baptized in the Spirit. And let Jesus approach you. You approach him. Let him approach you. Jesus came to baptize in the Spirit and with fire. John says that. John says, I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. And so you can say that. And for those of you who say, you know, I've given my heart to the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to me, and the Scriptures are opening up. I remember these experiences I had myself in college. They were absolutely remarkable for me. And I was just baptized as an infant. It really meant nothing to me, to be honest with you. I mean, I identified as being a Christian, and it was only later that both Chloe and I were rebaptized as adults. We did that in our college years. And so consider this. Consider these things. Say to yourself, Lord, this business of baptism, where am I? And follow through as God directs you. And understand this, that no one who's earnest and is baptized with water, what does that mean to be baptized with water? It's the baptism in water is a baptism of repentance. It means that you have said, I realize I have done things that are offensive to God. I understand that I deserve his wrath, and I'm accepting the help he's going to give me in Jesus. I repent of the things and the way I've lived, and now I give my life to Christ, and I'm going to live as he directs me to live. That's the baptism of repentance. That if you desire a baptism of repentance, if you have been born again, and you desire a baptism of repentance, that you would live a life of repentance where you say, it's not my life anymore, Lord, it's yours. You are qualified to be filled with the Spirit. There's nothing else that's required. You may not have experienced it, or you may have experienced only in measure. But the two go hand in hand. The repentant heart is the heart that can be indwelt by the Spirit. Okay, enough on that. You see, this is kind of a mysterious thing, isn't it? Here's Jesus, who's never sinned, right? And he receives the baptism in water. For him, it was an outward expression of something he had already done from the very moment of his conception, which is to live a life for his Father. It's a body you have given me, it says in Psalm 40. A body he has given me. And then he dedicates that body to fulfill the purposes of God. So here, for him, the baptism in water is an outward expression of his committing the life of his ministry to the Father, to fulfill the work that the Father's given him to do. And upon him comes a fresh filling of the Spirit to enable him to do that. And then he's driven out into the wilderness, which is the next point. That's the next experience in Jesus' life. It happens almost immediately, I think, as I understand from the text. I want to begin on this briefly, and then we'll probably stop with this point. So let's look at this. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be willing to be tempted as Jesus was. And I want to explain that a little more, but let's read those verses again in Galatians 5, 16 to 24. A little bit of a passage there, but worth looking at in its entirety. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right before this, Paul makes a very long list. That's coming later, but let me just continue there. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So when I say to you that if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to be willing to face temptation, I'm not saying, look, you've prayed about the Spirit, God's filled you with the Spirit, and now you also have to say, well, okay, God, now I'm willing to face temptation. What happens is, if you say, I want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to face temptation. It comes right up against you because, and please understand this because this is so important. Verse 17 I just read, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. You know, let me tell you how you get somebody's attention. You get somebody's attention if you disagree with them, right? Say, I don't think that's true. Or why do you say that? and then you can move into some conflict. The conflict can be godly; it doesn't have to be evil, but it gets someone's attention. Well, you don't think that's right? Why do you say that? Right? When you get filled with the Spirit, then your fallen nature, your flesh, is notified. It rises up. Because it says, what are you doing? I was in charge here. I was the one directing your life. You were living in darkness. You wanted to be repentant, but you're weak and you can't. So now, and now you're taking the Spirit on? You understand that you're telling me to vacate? You are. It is no way that the Spirit can dwell in you and that the flesh cannot be confronted. That has to be. And if there are things in your life that you don't want to give up, it's going to quench the filling of the Spirit. Dan, you had a comment.
You that it's in us to turn away from temptation instead.
Right.
That obedience is not coming from us, that's from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I would say yes. Yeah. So the work of the Spirit is nuanced in our lives because when I'm saying talking about being filled with the Spirit, I'm talking about it's something that we understand is desirable, as good, is given to us as a gift by God, and we seek. All right? That doesn't mean that the Spirit does nothing unless we ask. The Spirit does all sorts of things because if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit in my life, I would have never been saved in the first place. And before I was saved, I wasn't thinking anything about the Spirit or Jesus, anything. I was enjoying the works of the flesh. You know, that's the way it is. Okay, just a few, a little bit more on these verses, and we'll end with this. Okay. For these are opposed, the Spirit and the flesh, to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That is to say, to keep you from saying, I want to be filled with the Spirit and live a repentant life. But if you are led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. I'm just going to commend that to you for your reflection, because it expands into a rather big teaching, and I don't want to dwell on that now. But there's a relationship between living by the law and living by the Spirit, and you need to learn to make that distinction. And Romans 8 talks about that in great detail, but I won't dwell on it more. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and here's a very long list of them. Going down to verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So living life by the Spirit is required if we want to inherit the blessings of the kingdom of God. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Remember we read that in John 3:5? He said, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the way that God directs all of life and nature. The kingdom of God is perfectly expressed in heaven. See, when God says in heaven to an angel, do this, they go and they do it. And they do it joyfully, and they do it without ever questioning God's authority or his motive. The kingdom of God and the rule of God is perfectly expressed in heaven, but not here on earth because we're fallen. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because as the kingdom of God advances in the world, progressively, the way the kingdom of God is expressed in heaven, submitted to the will of the Father, progressively that becomes the case on earth. And we'll see that in major ways at the close of the age, and we'll see major opposition to it. Okay, finishing up now, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So that this concept of being in step with the Spirit is seen elsewhere. It's I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5. But the idea is that the Spirit is speaking in a way that allows us to stay in step. Now, there's some music if you listen to it, you really can't. There's not a rhythm to it that you can walk to or march to or even dance to. But there's other music that has a rhythm that you say, yeah, I hear that. I'm laughing because I'm so bad at hearing rhythm music and a terrible dancer. But I'm learning, and I'm learning rhythm. I'm learning about this, But the Spirit, when he indwells you and speaks to you, he does it in such a way, with such a rhythm, if we can use that word, or steps, that you can intuit it. You can say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Lord, through the Spirit, and I can step that out. That's a reality. It's not a vague sense that I have no idea what to do. I ask for the Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit, and now what do? I guess it's time to have breakfast, you know? If it's time to have breakfast, go ahead and have breakfast. But your life is to be imbued and stepped out by the Spirit. Okay, we're going to stop with that. And I would ask you to really meditate on it. And we'll come back to it it'll probably be about 3 weeks. Any questions, though, before I open to testimonies? Okay, thank you.